We look at the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, verses 35 to 41, and we hear this. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all of the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So, Father, we come this evening praying that you would grant us in such a way that we would hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. An everlasting life that you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So perhaps you felt it, that you were in the middle of a raging storm, tossed by the winds of life, and there's no sign of land. Perhaps you've cried out like the disciples in this passage, feeling that no one could hear you or that you were completely alone. It's in this fourth chapter of Mark that we find Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly a fierce storm erupts and it threatens to capsize the boat that they're in. The disciples, who are experienced fishermen, are terrified. And when they look and they see Jesus, he's doing the unthinkable. Sleeping. Tonight, as we explore the story, I want to discover that even in the storms that make us feel forgotten, Jesus' silence is never indifference. We'll see that he's the Lord of the storm, that he's present with us, and he's calling us to trust his character even when we can't trace his hand. From the very beginnings, God has created us to live in a world where his presence is our peace. His voice, our security, his nearness, our comfort. But sadly, sin has distorted this reality. It's in our fallen state that we misinterpret God's silence. We may see it as either abandonment or worse, the sign that he doesn't care or he isn't present. And this passage that we look at tonight challenges us to examine our hearts and our perceptions of God. So this evening, we're going to look at three things. We'll see the panic of disbelieving hearts, then we'll turn and we'll look at the person who commands the storm, and finally we'll reflect that we are held by the one who calms the storm. It's the first three verses that we see the panic of disbelieving hearts. So often we fear the wrong things. As we open this passage, we see the disciples on a boat and they are terrified. The question before us should be, when are they most terrified? Is it when the sudden and violent windstorm appears out of nowhere, or is it the calming of the sea? Just a brief geography hit lesson there. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by mountains and hills, the peak of which is a little mountain that goes about 9,000 feet over sea level. So what you get is a perfect environment where cold air comes off the top of the mountain and rushes down into the sea, and it meets the warm air rising up from the Sea of Galilee. It is a perfect environment where these types of air can meet, and it creates very sudden and violent storms. Think of a small hurricane or a squall. The storm that they see is a legitimate and it's a present concern, it's a fear. But remember that these are seasoned fishermen, and they've been on this sea their entire life. They've seen bad storms. But here they are scared. And their fear shows as they run to and fro on the boat. And we can almost sense the fear of death itself. As the hurricane winds and the rain pelt the boat as it gets tossed amongst the waves. Perhaps you can see it in your eyes, in your mind. It's pitch black. The shore is a long ways off. You can't see the lights that would tell you that there's a town on the shoreline. The waves hit the top of the boat, crashing into the deck. The sailors are throwing buckets of water over, and they're rowing as hard as they can. The rain pelts them, and nothing they do gives any relief. It gets worse and worse and worse. And this boat that holds about 15 people, it's not a small little boat. It's about 27 feet long, about 5 feet high, and 8 feet wide. This is a boat that is in threat of being destroyed, capsized and lost to the bottom of a lake. I can only imagine if the Jews back then had swimming as a hobby. But if they didn't, their swimming skills would be about the same as mine, and that would mean that drowning is a very possible reality. If the boat goes down, they go down too. Their fear increases and it grows and grows. But this is something that we understand, isn't it? We understand what it is to be in those moments where our fear runs out of control. Beloved, the question is what scares you the most? Perhaps it's something common. Heights. Spiders there. Snakes. The present fear of getting up in front of people and speaking. Perhaps it's rejection from school or that new job. The performance at work. There's also the financial fears. The retirement fund just won't be enough. It'll run out. Being buried by medical debt or even taking on new debts. There's the fear of being alone. Losing face or being publicly shamed. Missing out. As we look at our families, there's the fear of our children turning out right. Sometimes this is the fear of if our spouse is still interested. There's failing as a parent, just providing enough. Or if we've neglected our children one too many times. Or looking back on life and becoming overcome with regrets. Beloved, financial troubles, family problems, these are all scary. Heights, mice, chemotherapy, legal problems, addiction, loneliness, these are all legitimate fears. But it's in this boat that we look at tonight. We see the one who created the universe, the one who knows all things, who has power over all things, who's rebuked a hurricane as if it was a kindergartner having a meltdown after missing an afternoon nap. Instead of being at peace in the presence of God, so often we become terrified of the things that he has control over. And worse yet, so often we shrink God to the size of the storm that we're in. The trouble that we see these disciples having is that God is late. Jesus is late responding. If we scan the scriptures and we look at our own lives, we see the theme. There's the tension of how fast we want God to respond to our problems and how fast he actually does respond. As one person put it, if there's a tendency of God, it is to be laughably late. But it's in that delay between how fast we want God to move and how fast he does move for us that so often our fear starts to interpret God's silence as if he is apathetic or just doesn't care, if he's not concerned. So we see the seasoned sailors tonight straining, giving all they have to keep a boat afloat. Mayhem and panic and chaos. These are the themes on the surface, on the deck of the boat, as they try to just stay alive. And we see Jesus on a cushion. Perhaps you hear your own voice and assumes that Jesus is going to answer, "Yes, I care that we are about to die." as the storm rages on and the boat is in danger, the disciples see Jesus sleeping as if it's a sign of his indifference. But they don't see as that it's a sign that he trusts God, completely missing the entire topic of a parable he had just taught them. So they become angry at his lack of frantic behavior, and they question his love and concern for them. So there's two tensions here. So often we are tempted to worry with concern during times of trouble. As trouble arises, our worry, our concern, our fears, they run rampant, and we tend to become frustrated, annoyed, or angry when those around us aren't equally frantic as we are. Their anxiety has to match our anxiety. Our hearts become heavy, become angry, and we start to question God's love. The disciples hear, they see Jesus' silence, and it feeds their suspicion and their doubts soar. Perhaps you've been in that moment and the lies start hitting you. And you start to wonder, if God cared, wouldn't he act right now? That the silence somehow means that God isn't there, or that if God loved you, that he wouldn't be sleeping. We see these lies playing out in the disciples' hearts as they wait for their Savior to wake up. We tend to assume that a loving God wouldn't let us suffer. We forget how often God has proven himself faithful time and time and time again. It's the 136th Psalm has this echo, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." It's in seasons of trial that we often forget that echo. Let me take a moment and, if you would, envision the northeastern winds. I know last year we didn't experience it that much, but imagine the winds that come in the winter. The house hears the howling. It has new creaks and sounds as the wind whips around the house. And there's a kid in their bedroom clutching their stuffed animal. And as they hear the wind and the effects of the wind, the sound, the howling, the creeks, they are more and more convinced that it is a giant monster outside the house responsible for all of the noise. So they hide. They bury themselves deeper and deeper under their blankets, convinced what is outside is beyond fear and scary. But instead of seeking comfort, of walking out of their bedroom and running to mom and dad who would give them peace, they allow the fear to cloud their vision. They allow the fears to become as real as the blanket that they have. Sometimes I wonder if our accusations toward God can sometimes mirror that childish fear. We let our doubts overshadow God's promises. We forget what he's promised to us, and we perceive God as less than he is due to the storms in our lives. And in doing so, we lose sight of our loving Father, the Father who cares deeply for us. That's why we have to look at the person who commands the storm. As we look at the one who commands the storm, we see how Jesus' words calm the storm. Did you notice that in this passage? How the sea is calmed versus how it's not calmed. There's no prayer offered. Jesus doesn't wave a hand and the winds stop. There's no offerings made. Perhaps you remember Jonah, and it was a person the last time we saw a big storm had to get tossed overboard for the winds to stop. That doesn't happen either. Jesus speaks three words: peace, be still. Peace, be still. And in those three words, we get a snapshot so fast that Jesus is Lord even over the storms. He speaks and the winds stop. He speaks and the sea becomes calm. A calmness of like glass. Jesus was asleep the whole time because he was sovereign over the storm. The wind ceased, the waters become dead calm because he speaks words. The one who created the waters and wind now commands their obedience. And we see a picture that Jesus' power is not there because he's someone who has power. He's powerful. He himself is power. His healings, his teachings all point us to this reality that his words have the power to do what they say, that he can do only what God can do. And it's because he is God. So when we understand the one who is on our side, we understand the one in the boat with us, the powerful one who can do mighty works, we have to admit that our fears are groundless. And we compare our fears to the one who created, sustains, and reigns over all of creation. We too must admit, like the disciples that evening, that our fears are unworthy of our fear. That in fact, the only one worthy of our fear enters into our trouble, willing and able to save us from perishing. It's his character, it's Christ's character that confronts the very lie of apathy. That as we're worried if he really cares, it's his character that reminds us time and time again that he does care. That he's present in the boat. He's present in our life. He preserves their life. He calms the storm. He provides the healing their hearts need and the correction that they long for after they've experienced the grace they didn't deserve. So the question to them and to us is, why are we so afraid? That have we still no faith? This question exposes our hearts as our fears is connected to an assumption that God doesn't love us because we're experiencing a storm in our life. We lack not knowledge, but faith, a trust that he does in fact love us and allow straining to give everything they had to keep the boat afloat amongst the mayhem and the chaos and the panic. We see that God waits until our only hope is in him before showing us that our only hope was him all along. It's in John's gospel we get the story of Lazarus, a friend who dies. Christ receives a message from his sick friend, but he waits. Excruciatingly long, Lazarus gets sicker and sicker, and finally he passes away. The disciples and his friends are hurt, they're confused. They feel abandoned, and yet, when Christ finally arrives, he brings Lazarus back to life, demonstrating that their hope wasn't just in him coming to their aid, their hope was him all along. The moment that we see there provides this comforting and powerful insight to Christ's character. It confronts our tendency of accusing God, doubting his promises, all while revealing our true hope is ultimately found in him from the start. Beloved, Jesus reorients our hearts to the complete dependence on the triune God, that God is our refuge, our strength, our shield, our comforter, our ever-present help in trouble, our great deliverer. The one that we wait for to come back and we waited to arrive. The one who commands the storm has them in his hand all along. That's why we gaze and we reflect on the one who holds us and who can calm the storm. It's in the 12th chapter of Matthew that Jesus makes this comment that one greater than Jonah was in their midst. You see, Jonah was also a prophet in a boat, and a storm hit the boat. And the waves crashed, and the wind howled, and the rains pelted, and all was scary. And Jonah was tossed overboard. But it's in this passage that we see Jesus calming a storm, but more than that, he will calm the greater storm, where he'll willingly walk into the cosmic storm that is demanding justice. That Jesus hurls himself into that storm to bring peace to those he loves. A rescue that he'll provide from the storm of God's judgment that's leveled against us. But more than that, while he'll calm that storm, his sacrifice on the cross where he'll bear the wrath of God and he'll give us the peace from the Father that we need, he also is able to calm the storms that are caused by our lack of faith, our doubts, and our inward struggles with sin. This is the beauty of what Christ has done. That as we gaze on that and we reflect on that, Jesus becomes more and more beautiful in our imagination. It becomes more attractive to us and is more of a comfort than the things that we look to. He becomes our ultimate treasure, the one who satisfies our deepest longings, and he gives us the peace and joy that we need, that we hope for. A rejoicing is not a fleeting emotion, but an act of treasuring, of valuing, of finding delight in him. As we gather this evening and we reflect and we worship him, it's because of our hearts delighting in him. More than security, his presence is our peace, his nearness becomes our confidence, his character is our comfort. And it's because of that that we can relax our grip on the fears that hit us in these storms. We can find contentment and security in him. So the storms of life, Christ's sacrifice, his rescue, is coming to our aid. This all encourages us to turn to him, the one who can give us true calm in the midst of life's storms. So beloved, look to your Savior who calms the storms for you and gives you the true and lasting peace. This true and lasting peace that these disciples got to experience that night. And so as we've looked through the story, we've seen these disciples caught in a terrifying storm. They've tossed by the winds of life. They felt as they were utterly alone. We've seen them cry out in fear, questioning if Jesus cares. We've discovered that even in those moments when it seems that God is silent, his silence is never indifference. It's an invitation to trust his character, even when we can't trace his hand. We've looked at the panic of disbelieving hearts, the fear that grips us when we face life storms. We see the disciples' accusations and maybe hear our own voice. The teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? And at that heart of fear, there's a lie, an assumption that God's silence means he doesn't care. But beloved, God has proven his faithfulness throughout history and in your own life. We've seen and we've witnessed the one who can command the storm, that in the midst of chaos, Jesus speaks three words, peace, be still, and the storm ceases. The moment reveals Jesus' authority over nature, compassion, and his unwavering presence, and his willingness to still our fears. So, beloved, what are the storms that you are facing? What fears are you allowing to cloud your vision of God? And this passage asks us, who will we trust in? Will it be Jesus, the one who can command the storm? Will we choose faith over fear? Will we believe in his presence even when he seems silent? Beloved, know that the Lord of the storm is always with you. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, O Lord, with all our hearts. For you have exalted above everything your name and your word. Father, we have cried out to you for help, and you've heard us. We've walked in the midst of trouble, and you've preserved our lives. We've hungered and thirsted for your higher blessings, and you've given us the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We've lost our sense of purpose, and you have filled our lives with fresh meaning and a new direction. Father, we thank you, and to you be all blessings, all kingdom, all power, all glory. For you are a bountiful God, a gracious Savior, one with God, Spirit of unity, ever three, ever one, now and again, amen.
Please stand.